Rose for last week. I just love the way that Matthew shared God's word, and this is such a simple way from his heart and in a way that was very applicable to our lives. And thank you, Matt, for the time that you spent in prepping. And I know you don't want me to say thank you in front of everybody, but I really appreciate it. And I know the body does too. It was very edifying. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? Probably most of us can say, yeah, I've had that feeling before. I can remember a time as a young boy, me and two of my best friends, they were the same exact age as me. I was probably about 10 years old, and we decided as 10-year-olds, we were going to make a zip line. It's probably not a good idea. And so we climbed up in this eucalyptus tree, and we were probably 20 feet up, and it was right where the tree kind of split off in a bunch of directions, and we ran a rope down. We got a little seat. It was like a bike seat for a kid that we tied onto it, and we're all up in this tree. We had the rope going across, and we decided to tie it on to the most sturdy thing we could find, which was a wheelbarrow, and so we tied it on tight. It was pretty awesome, and me and my two buddies were looking at each other, and we're like, well, who's going to go first? And it was one of those, well, you go first, and no, you go first. Well, somehow, I don't remember exactly what happened, but I drew the short straw. So as we're standing up in this tree, we were smart. We had a helmet. So we put a helmet on, I strapped this bike helmet on, and I sat down in this little seat, and you couldn't just like sit and slowly go off, you had to like jump off, and you can guess, I jumped off. The weightness of the wheelbarrow was nothing compared to my body, and the rope went slack, and I just, bam, flat on my back. And I'm sure my two friends up in the tree thought I was dead. And when I hit the ground, I thought I was dead. And I thought at that moment, I had taken my last breath. I can remember, and I'll start with saying I was totally fine. I got up, and after I caught my breath, I was okay. I didn't break any ribs. I didn't have a concussion, as far as we know. We didn't get concussions when we were kids like kids do today. And they get concussions for every little thing. Isn't that right, Lee? And Lee's a football coach, so I got up. I caught my breath, but I can remember laying on the ground thinking, I just died. I'm never going to breathe again. And I can remember my two buddies like rushing down the tree to check on me. And praise God, I was fine. But at that moment, laying on the ground, I thought it was over. I believe the psalmist, as he wrote 119 in this little section we're going to look at, which is 25 through 32, was at a low point in his life. He was at this moment where I can't breathe. The breath's been knocked out of me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Verse 25 of 119 says, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve me according to your word. When he talks about in verse 25, he says, I'm laid low in the dust. We can we know that we have come from dust, that we've been formed from the dust of the ground. In Genesis, it talks about that in Genesis 2, that we've been formed from the dust of the ground, and eventually, at the end of life, we will return to dust. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's like, I'm laid low in the dust. I am on my last breath. I feel like the wind has been knocked out of me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't breathe. And he says, preserve me. Preserve my life according to your word. Probably some of us have felt this laid low in the dust. We felt this, I have the wind knocked out of me, or the wind's been knocked out of me. And today I hope to look at the rest of this psalm and really see the psalmist's heart as the psalmist gives us a great example and lays it out on what to do to have a heart open wide when we feel like we're clinging to the dust, when we feel like, I don't know how I'm going to breathe. Let's read Psalms 119, 25 through 32 together, starting in verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your laws. I have chose the way of faithfulness. I set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commandments, for you have broadened my understanding. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now as we study your word and as we study this psalm, Lord, I pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives simply. Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that when we feel knocked down, that we would have hearts open wide and that we would run to you, God. Father, we pray now that you would help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak in a way that's understanding and relevant to where we are at as your church. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We already looked at verse 25. So jumping to verse 26. Verse 26, I believe, starts the psalmist's telling us why he feels low in the dust, why he feels that the life has been knocked out of them. And I think that we can relate to some of these. And I think that this will be a good kind of outline for us to look at. So starting in verse 26, he says, I gave an account of my ways and you've answered me. I feel low in the dust. What does he do? He confesses his sins. When he feels low in the dust, when he feels like I'm hurt, he confesses his sins. He looks at his own life. And he says, he confessed his sins and you answered me. For us, when sometimes we feel life has given us a blow, or we feel like I can't breathe, or we feel like, what do I do next? What's next in life? Maybe the first place for us to start is following his example and looking to see, do I have unconfessed sin? Do I have something in my life that's keeping me separated from God? In Genesis 3, this is after God is created through Jesus. Adam and Eve are on the scene. They're in the garden. And in verse 17 through 19, God says to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the fruit of the tree, about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it in all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For dust you are, and dust you will return. So we see here in Genesis that because of Adam and Eve's sin has now entered into the world, and sin ultimately brings death. And sin brings this separation from God. And we see where the psalmist says, man, when I felt low in the dust, I stopped and I gave an account of my ways. In John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. We should stop when we feel this knockout blow. Life, what's going on? I feel separated from God. I don't know what to do. We stop. The first thing we do is we look to see, is there any unconfessed sin just as the psalmist. He says, I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. And then what's awesome is he says, teach me your decrees. He goes right back to God's word. He goes right back to knowing and understanding God's laws. Teach me your decrees. Why would we want to know God's decrees when we maybe have unconfessed sin? Because knowing and understanding God's decrees will keep us from sin and keep us following his ways. So the psalmist, first thing, unconfessed sin. He looks to see, do I have any unconfessed sin in my life? And he says, teach me your decrees. In verse 27, he says, let me understand your teaching and precepts that I may meditate on your wonders. I think the next point that sometimes keeps us or causes us to feel that knockout blow or to feel low in the dust is sometimes a misunderstanding of God's teachings. Verse 27 says, let me understand your teachings and your precepts. We need to seek to know and understand God's laws. At this time of the psalmist writing, there's 613 Old Testament laws, Levitical laws. And he's saying, I want to understand your teachings. I want to understand who you are. And as I understand who you are and your teachings, it'll help me from feeling this knockdown blow, this feeling laid low in the dust. Help me understand. Help me to know who you are. For us, I think that sometimes we have some misunderstandings of who God is, and it's important for us to know and understand his word. I want you to take out your handout. Hopefully you have it. And this is a fun little action we're going to do. And I'm going to give you six statements. And they're going to be in one or two categories. So get your notes out. And at the top of one category, I want you to write good sayings. And the other side, I want you to write God's word. The object is going to be to see if we can decipher the good saying or God's word. As I read the saying or God's word, I want you to put it in the appropriate category. First saying, a drop in the bucket. Is that a good saying or God's word? The second one, God helps those who help themselves. Good saying, God's word. Which one is it? God will not give you more than you can handle. Good saying, God's word. Escaping by the skin of your teeth. Good saying or God's word? The writing is on the wall. Good saying or God's word? The last one, cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that a good saying or is that God's word? Hopefully you have three and three. It's a pretty easy test. I'm not a professor or anything like that. So I'm going to give you the ones that are God's word. And hopefully, this is just a little statement. And hopefully this will show us how important it is for us to know and understand God's word. So the God's word ones, the first one was a drop in the bucket. And that comes from Isaiah 40, verse 15. The next one, God's word, escaping by the skin of your teeth, Job's 19, verse 20. And then the writing is on the wall, that's Daniel 5. We, at one time at camp with the teenagers, we walked up to a board and it had all these sayings. And the kids were supposed to circle the ones that came from God's word. And it was astonishing to look at and see what some of these teenagers thought was actually coming out of the Bible. They were all these statements that maybe they heard their mom say or their grandma say, and it was such a great reminder to us how important it is to know and understand and then apply God's word to our lives. Sometimes we, I think, get caught in this, I'm going to hear from somebody else. I'm going to listen to a commentary. I'm going to listen to a pastor. And it's so important for us to know and understand God's word so we're not taking man's word. And I say that as I'm standing here preaching and telling you what you need to hear. So it's really important for us to then check and see and study God's word and then apply it to our lives. The application of God's word is so important. I think a lot of times we get kind of mixed in this, I'm going to study, I'm going to learn, I'm going to know, and we stop doing, and we stop acting, and we stop going out. And I want to remind us, it's so important for us to not only study, but to apply. The psalmist, in verse 27, he says, let me understand your teachings, your precepts. He wants to understand them. We should have this understanding and applying in our lives. Some of you might know that I have chickens. I have 4 chickens at home. They actually stopped laying eggs, which is no good. So we're feeding them, but they're not feeding us anymore. But we have 4 chickens at home. And every week, I have to go out and I have to check the chickens' water. I have the chickens on an automatic water, and you would think, well, the water goes in, they drink the water, and the water keeps going in, the water keeps going in. Well, what happens actually is the chickens don't drink enough water, and the water gets stagnant. So every week I have to go out and have to dump that water out. I have to get rid of water. I've been tempted to like drill a little tiny hole in the bottom of it so it would just keep circulating, but it doesn't. And that's what it's like when we only study God's word, but we don't apply it to our lives. Eventually, as Christians, we get like the chicken water, a little stagnant, a little muddy, a little gross, and we need to make sure that we are applying and that we're acting on what we're understanding in God's word. Verse 27, let me understand your teachings, your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. So it brings action. This word, meditate, has become a hotbed word, kind of like a hot word in our culture. We hear it. We hear that we should meditate. The world around us is meditating. And I think it's important for us as Christians to understand what he's saying when he says meditate. There is a new kind of buzzword in school practices, and that's this practice of mindfulness. And it's meditating is what they're teaching the kids. This practice is taking our nation by storm within our schools. It not only is practiced in elementary schools and preschools, but in college. And this practice actually is rooted in Zen Buddhism. And the mindful teaching is a deliberate focus to take what is in your mind and to put it aside and to clear the noise so you would clear all the distractions and you would become a better person or a better learner. And they say that you should clear your head from all your noise. This meditate. He says that I may meditate on your decrees or on your laws or on your wonders. This word meditate is a big thing. And it's becoming a bigger thing in our culture. And I think we need to be careful when it comes to how and what we do when we meditate. We know that meditating is found in God's word because even the psalmist says it here. But is this meditating just this clearing of the noise and your mind? It is not. This meditating is to cause us to think and be in awe of who God is. So we study God's word, and as we study God's word, we meditate on it. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it tells us to take every thought captive. So it's not a clearing of the mind, but it's actually a bringing into your mind and to take every thought captive and to understand what we're thinking about. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's not an emptying of our mind, but it's actually a filling of our mind. And as we fill our mind with God's word, our lives are renewed. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, to set your heart on things above as we understand God's teachings. As we understand the teachings and precepts, then we will meditate on them. We will let them fill our lives. We will let them fill our lives and conform and change our thinking and our mind and our heart. That's what the psalmist is saying here, that we would understand his teaching and precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. Verse 28, my soul is weary from sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The next point, I think that sometimes makes us feel low in the dust or like we got a gut punch, is the sorrows of the world. If you've lived in this life for all of 5 minutes, we understand that the world is hard. We understand that things sometimes don't feel fair. We understand that sometimes bad things happen because we live in a fallen, sinful world. We've all probably gotten the phone call where we've gotten bad news. Pick up the phone, it's someone that we didn't want to hear from really because they gave us bad news. If we've lived a little bit, we know and understand that the world has sorrow or that we've gotten bad news. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death has come to all people because all have sinned. The psalmist says, my soul is weary from sorrow. I'm tired of getting bad news. I'm tired of answering that phone or maybe getting that text message, and it's something I don't want to hear. He's saying, life is hard. We all probably can think of those moments. And in those moments, as we think of those sorrows, we feel like I've been punched in the gut. He says, my soul's weary of sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. As we feel weary with sorrow, it should turn us right back to Scripture, right back to the only place that we should find strength, and that's from the Creator, the Sustainer of all life. And that's reading from His Word and understanding His Word. So the psalmist says, my soul hurts. Life hurts. I got bad news. Strengthen me according to your word. The next point that the psalmist goes through in verse 29 that maybe makes us feel punched in the gut is, let's read it together. It says, keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. The next point is the deceitful ways of the world. The deceitful ways of the world can make us feel like we've been punched in the gut. It is not only the lies of the world, but it is the lies maybe that we tell to the world also. He says, keep me from deceitful ways. When I was in college, I had a roommate that had a lying problem. We were in Bible college together, so that should be a shock to you. But we had a lying problem. He not only lied about his age, his possession, his military service, he lied about everything. And those lies permeated every part of his life. And not only would he lie about everything, but he had a terrible memory, and he would forget that he lied about certain things. One time, this is a good story. When I first met him, he told me that he was 24 years old. I was 18. I'm like, man, this guy's like a grandpa, and 24 years old. And then he told two other guys down the hallway that he was 26. And me and these two guys like looked at each other like, how old did he tell you? And he couldn't remember. And he was deceitful. And he was deceitful for his own gain. And the world around us is deceitful. The philosophies of this world Satan is in control of them. And not only does he want to trick us and lie to us, he actually wants to destroy you. He wants you to believe those lies, the deceitful ways of the world. In Matthew chapter 12, we see that whoever is not with me is against me, is what Jesus says. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus lays it out. He says, either you're with me or you're against me. You're either on my team or you're not. And if you're not, you're following the devil. He lays it out very simple. The deceitful ways of the world. Psalmist here says, keep me from those. Keep me from those lies. Keep me from believing those lies. And I think even there's the keep me from telling those lies. And help me to know and understand your truth. He says, be gracious to me through your law. I love how every time as the psalmist says, keep me from the deceitful ways, he goes right back to scripture. He says, be gracious to me through your laws. Help me to know and understand who you are. When life seems to be lifeless, hurtful, dusty, what do we do? We've seen here that life can be. There's sorrows of the world. There's deceit in the world. There's pain in the world. Sometimes it's our own hurt and our own unconfessed sin. What do we do? How do we live this life as a Christian in this hurt? How do we live life following God's word in the hurt of the world? And it really goes back to the psalmist here in verse 30 really gives us three very simple points of knowing and understanding and choosing life in this world. How does one have life? Let's look at it together. The first point here is, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. And I think that's very important for us. As we look and seek to have life, we need to choose. We need to make a choice. Are we going to live for Christ or are we not? And are we going to live a life that is going to bring him glory or are we not? And he says, I have chosen to live the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. If we're thinking, hey, I'm going to choose the way of truth, I think a good gauge for that is, where are our hearts set? Are our hearts set on the things of Christ? Are our hearts set on the world? Or are they set on God's word? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, or with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Where's your heart set? Are your hearts set on things above? Have you chosen to live your lives for him or not? And a good gauge is what comes out of your heart. So how do we do this? How do we choose Christ? How do we choose the way of truth? And how do we set our hearts on things above? We have to spend time in his word daily. We have to spend time knowing and understanding his truth. If we're not spending time knowing and understanding the Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we are not going to choose to walk and live with him. And I'm going to be pretty bold in saying we have no excuse. We have no excuse for not spending time in God's word. We all have Bibles, and if you don't, I have a bunch of them. I will give them to you. And we all have Bibles. You probably all have at least two Bible apps on your phone if you have a smartphone. I know a couple of you don't have smartphones, but you probably have two Bible apps on your phone that have 1,000 translations. We have zero excuse for choosing to walk with him, for choosing to set our hearts and our minds on his word. Are we going to do that? That's how we choose. The second is he says in verse 31, he says, I hold fast to your statutes. I hold fast to your statutes. This is a picture of him clinging, of him hanging on. Has anybody ever like hung on to a pull-up bar for a long time? Yeah, some of you. I haven't in a long time, but holding on to a pull-up bar. You can probably hold on to a pull-up bar for 30 seconds to a minute, and you can do it successfully by yourself as you cling and as you hold. Wouldn't it be easier if we had somebody else's hands holding and clinging to that pull-up bar also? And then maybe somebody else's hands on top of that, somebody else's hands on top of that. It says here, I hold fast and I cling. I cling, I hold fast to your statutes. I want to encourage us as we think about holding fast that we're going to do this within accountable relationships. We're going to do this with somebody else holding on. As we try to hold to what God's word says, it's best done with somebody else's hands on top of yours. And then somebody else's hands on top of that. I think that's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship with other believers. And not only just fellowship like, hey, Sam, how are you? And then Sam goes, I'm good. And we walk away from each other. But a fellowship where we can say, Sam, how are you doing? How are you really doing? We do this within accountable relationships. It says to hold fast and to cling. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We do it together. We got to hold fast. The psalmist says, I hold fast in verse 31. Oh Lord, let me not be put to shame. And I believe that we do this best as we do it together. In Philippians here, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to one person. He's not saying, Sam, hold fast, or Byron, hold fast. He's saying, church, hold fast together. And that's why it's so important for us to really be in accountable relationships so we can hold fast and cling tight when the world around us feels like we're being punched. And the third, how do we do this? We run in his path. Look at verse 32. It says, I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. We run. We run in his path. And I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it says, since I've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let me throw off the things that have so easily entangled us and hinders us and so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and set down the right-hand throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We do this when the world feels like, oh, I've been punched in the gut. I can't breathe. We not only hold fast, but we run. We run to him, and we run to him in a way that says, world, get away, and I'm going to set my eyes, and I'm going to focus on Jesus. And church, I hope that together this would be our heart's cry, that we would set our hearts on his laws, and we would spend time daily in his word, that we would hold fast together tightly, that we would cling to each other as we cling to Christ, and we would be accountable in our relationships, and that we would run in his path, that we would run together with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That would be my heart's cry. I think that is what the psalmist is saying here that he's done, and I think it's a great way for us to apply it to our lives. Life can be hard. There will be low points. There will be times where we feel like the psalmist, or we've been laid low in the dust. My encouragement to us is to choose, to hold, and to run to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, even this simple psalm, Lord, this heart cry of the psalmist, Lord, we pray that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, that we would choose to set our hearts on your truth. Lord, that we would walk in it every day. Lord, that we would, by doing that, look more like your Son. Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.